God appeared to allow them to carry on, so it appeared. No message to the contrary. For 70 years, must be all right. They'd been become complacent in their captivity. What does God say to them through Zechariah? It's quite basic, really. Quite basic. Haven't you learned anything in 70 years of captivity? Haven't you learned anything? Consider your ways, or as Paul would say to Timothy, consider what I say. Haven't you considered anything? Have you just sat back there for 70 years in total complacency, believing that you're still right? Have you understood anything? Verse 7. Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities round about her, when men inhabited the south as the flood? Here, God's already saying, I've not already told you what it is to worship me. Why do you have to come with your questions? I've told you. First five books of Moses is enough, isn't it? And then you've got the rest of the Old Testament. Haven't I already told you what it is to worship me? Can you not hear? Do you not read? This is what God is saying through Zechariah. Well, of course, it's a rhetorical question because God already knew, didn't he? He'd been watching, seeing, he understood what was happening in Babylon those 70 years. And he knew the hearts of the people as well. Look at verse 11. What was happening in Babylon in captivity? Verse 11. They refused to hearken. They pulled away the shoulder. They stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. It's interesting the words that the King James translators have used here, isn't it? That word in verse 12, then, adamant stone. Do you know what an adamant stone is? It's a sort of mythical stone of impenetrable hardness, the hardest thing, substance you could ever find. An adamant stone, almost indestructible. The nearest we'd get to it today, I suppose, is diamond, but we can destroy them. Something stronger than a diamond, hard. Do you see the picture that God is painting? Not only had they turned their backs upon God in verse 11, they pulled away the shoulder. You can get that picture, can't you? Pulled away the shoulder. I'm not having you, God, tell me what to do. I'll turn my back. I'll do my own thing. Thank you very much. They'd even put their fingers in their ears. And they'd stopped up their ears, saying, we don't want to hear. We don't want to know. And worse still, they'd made their hearts as an adamant stone. That's hard language, isn't it, that God is using here. He's saying to these people, and this is the they who sent Shariza and Regemelech and all their men with this important delegation. He's saying, I know what your heart is like. It's as hard as an adamant stone. They didn't want to hear. They didn't want to know. You see, one commentator says there's this gradual progression in their rejection of God those years in exile. It begins with that sort of simple refusing to hear the word of God. You know, how many people are like that? God's given us his word. Do they take any notice of it? Well, they might do, but not enough notice. Refusing to hear God. Self-justifying, shrugging of the shoulders. We don't need this God. We're all right. We've got our solemn fasts. We weep four times in the year. Stop their ears. And it ends up with their hearts as hard as any substance can be. Their hearts become adamant. Adamant as a noun and adamant as an adjective. These fast worshippers, the supposed people of God, you know, they didn't become like this overnight. It's gradual. The minute you stop hearing the word of God, the minute you can stop considering what God has to say, the minute you stop and put your fingers in your ears and say, I don't really want to hear, then you're on that slippery slope downwards. And the end is a heart as an adamant stone. inflexible, obdurate, unwilling, a gradual, certain, determined progression down to extreme hardness where nothing affects you, but you still keep your religion. And we meet people like that every day, don't we? Inside the church as well as outside. We are going to get our way, no matter what the cost it is to anybody else, but we're going to get our own way. We want things to be the way we want them to be. God, what say does he have in it? What things does God have to say to us? We know what we're doing. We have our religion. We don't give two hoots what you say. You're going to get a blessing from that attitude? Verse 13. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. And what happens? I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they know not. The land was desolate after them, and no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. That's terrible, isn't it? I don't think of the words to describe that. It came to pass that as he cried and would not hear, so they cried and would not hear. You know, God is saying to the Lord, I told you, didn't I? Let's make this in plain English. I told you, I gave you the instructions of how to worship me and what it is to be godly and what it is to be a believer, and you don't want to know, do you? So you come crying to me, says God, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to listen. Because I've already told you, I'm not going to listen. And I'll tell you what I'll do, I'll scatter you. It isn't the first time they've heard this. Because in Zechariah 7, which is our text, it says there, should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets? Should ye not hear? Let's go back a couple of hundred years. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. This is a former prophet, isn't it? Some 200 years or so before Zechariah. What does he say? Verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Now look at the words God is using. It. Bring no more vain oblations. What's a vain oblation? It's something you brought yourself, some idea of yourself. Who hath required this at your hand? Bring no more vain oblations, incense and abomination unto me, the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it, it is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting. Your, verse 14, notice the way God speaks here, your new moons and appointed feasts my soul hateth. And it says in verse 13, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, and when you make many prayers, I will not hear, your hands are full of blood. That's strong words, isn't it? That's strong language. That's coming from God to his people. 200 years before. Nothing new, you see. Should you not hear the former things? In other words, you've been deaf all these years. Well, you have, because you've stuck your fingers in your ears and you've pulled away the shoulder and you've made your heart harm. Well, let's make some application of this, shall we? What is genuine worship? That's the question. What is genuine worship? That's what we come here for. That's what we hear in the prayers in the prayer meeting at 10 o'clock. What is genuine worship? Well, let's look at these they in verse 2 of Zechariah 7, shall we? Why are the they, and Shareza, and Regemelech, and all those men that came, why are they still in Babylon? They'd been told 20 years before, it's okay, says Cyrus, you can go home. Well, you'd think they'd jump at the chance, wouldn't you? They're still in Babylon, 20 years later. But you see, their shoulders were so turned away, and their ears were so stopped up, and their hearts had become so hard, they couldn't even see God working in providence anymore. They'd ignored him completely. Oh, they still appeared to be the people of God. They had their fast days after all. They had their rituals. They had their new moons and their appointed feasts. But, you know, as we considered also at the prayer meeting, you know, they went their own way, Paul wrote to Timothy. They'd become traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. This is what these people had become. These are a perfect illustration of that. They had a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. You worried about the state of the church? Wider sense, narrower sense. Are you worried about the state of the church? Is the first Lord's Day of a new year, a new decade, 2020? What's in store for the church in 2020? The wider church and the narrower church. Another decade. Well, let me say some things. The problem with the church isn't in the nation. The problem with the church isn't a secular problem. The church is not a national institution. The church is a subunit of people from a nation. So the problem with the church isn't in the nation. The problem with the church isn't because the UK government have passed some laws, put some laws on the statute book. But that's where the blame seems to be laid all the time, doesn't it? We look at the nation and we think, oh, what a terrible state the nation is in. So we can sort of shift the blame over, can't we? Put it away. The church would be better if the nation was better. The church isn't languishing because the government have changed the laws on marriage. The problem in the church isn't because there's false religion in the land, because these issues have been present for centuries. The government have just codified them and put them on the statute book. And that's just a symptom of an ever-increasing pagan Gnostic world in which we live. Yes, they are an abomination to God. They go against his word. But they were an abomination when Paul wrote Romans chapter 1, 2,000 years ago. And false religion isn't a new thing that suddenly appeared in the 20th century and caused the church to collapse. And LGBTQI, or whatever the initials are at the moment, isn't a new thing either that suddenly appeared and caused the church to collapse. You know, you go and read some history. These things have been present all the time. You go back and read some of the history of the Greeks and what they got up to, if you can stomach it. But it sounds good to keep mentioning it from the pulpit, doesn't it? We've got a problem in the church, and the problem isn't, well, it isn't in the church. If the nation was better, if the nation was more godly as it was in Victorian times, then everything would be right, wouldn't it? What's wrong with the church? I would suggest the church is in captivity. It is in captivity. And it's captive to the world. Because the world has taken over in the church. Of verse 2, the powerful men have taken over. You see, there's many today who ask the same sort of questions that these men, Sherezer and Regemelech, asked in Zechariah's time. Should I weep in the fifth month? You can see it, you know, can't you? Should I weep in the fifth month and carry on with these things, these rituals that we've been doing all the time? But really, they're phrasing it the other way around. It's saying, we're going to continue, thank you very much, weeping in the fifth month. We'll do what we want to do. Because we've done it for so many years and God must be blessing us. When we come to worship, let's ask ourselves a few questions. Consider your ways. When we come to worship, when we sing our psalms and our hymns and our spiritual songs, is it in our hearts or is it just with a voice? Because the difference there, isn't it? Is it in our heart or is it with a voice? When we pray, is it with the heart or with the voice? Great swelling words that others want to hear. Long prayers, which everyone seems to think is important, but forget the substance of them. Is it just the voice or is it with the heart? When we bow our heads before worship, is that just to be seen of men? Or are we really imploring that God will come and make himself present with us? With the voice or with the heart? And we can take it to the sermon as well. You know, if you actually listen to the sermon rather than daydream about other sorts of things. Yeah, do you really want to hear God's word? Because that's what we believe, isn't it? That God speaks through preachers. Do we really come to listen to God's word? Do you really want to hear what God has to say to you? Or perhaps you're just interested in the man. Oh, it's my favourite preacher. I'll pop along and hear him. Rather than the word of God, which is what he's meant to bring. Perhaps you might be one of those that flits from here to there if the man isn't, or worse still, if his delivery isn't to your liking, his delivery of the sermon isn't to your liking. Oh, well, we'll go somewhere else today because I don't get on well with him. Or perhaps you believe, like so many today, that preaching isn't important anymore. We don't need it in the 21st century. It's just the ritual of coming to church that matters. You know, any man will do to stand up here. It doesn't matter who he is. Any man will do to stand up here because that isn't the important thing, preaching. It isn't the be all and end all of it now. This is what the modern church says. Well, it's the doing of the thing, isn't it? You know, perhaps you come here today thinking that you earn some merit before God. The belief that coming here will in some way make God love you. If you read the Bible, the only way that God accepts man in worship is with a worship that comes from the heart, not from the mouth and not in ritual. Worship that comes from the heart. A true desire to worship God for who he is, because he is your creator. Each one of us here are here because of God. We haven't made ourselves, although many people think they have. We're here because of God, and God can take us away just like that if he wants to. The only worship that God accepts is worship that comes from the heart, but not from a heart that you have made as an adamant stone. Do you remember Paul at Athens? When he was in the Areopagus, the meeting place there in Athens. He says he passed by and he beheld all their devotions, and I'm sure they were very nice. Lovely rituals. He beheld all their devotions, Acts chapter 17. But he says, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Well, we could apply that to the church in general today, I would suggest. Plenty of religion, plenty of denominations, plenty of man's false piety, plenty of tradition, plenty of music and noise, all the outward doing of things. But where is God in it all? I mean the true God. Because the God of the imagination is firmly in view. Because that's what man does. You know, God made man in his image. But what man does is man makes God in his image. Makes an idol. When we come to worship, what's the focus of our worship? Being here, dressed up, smart suits, smart dresses, fancy hats, being in the right place, doing the right things. It's God, isn't it? That's where it should be. That should be the centre and the focus. We come here to praise God for all that he has done for us and to learn lessons, lessons to live the Christian life. We come here to hear what God has to say to us. But that sounds obvious, doesn't it? But why am I stressing this? Why hammering this home? Because the church in the 21st century, the culture of the church, is the culture of the world. What we want comes first. And then surely after we've done that, well, God must be pleased, mustn't he? So we look for every feeble sign that God is blessing what we do. We look out for our tokens for good, don't we? We think, oh, God must be blessing us because of this, that, now. So we could say that the church today is in a Babylonian captivity. A Babylonian captivity. What did God do to his people of old? Or rather, what did God say to his people of old? Should ye not hear the former prophets? Listen to what he said. In Deuteronomy chapter 28. So this was written hundreds of years before the Babylonian exile. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favour to the young. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed. Zechariah 7:14, I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, and no man passed through nor returned. For they, stress that word, they laid the pleasant land desolate. Isn't that what we have today? And we can look back over the history of the church, can't we? The pleasant land is desolate, isn't it? Shall I tell you why? Because the 21st century church has all its modern day weeping in the fifth month, separating themselves, following their tradition, doing what they've been doing for so many years. But that's all it is. That's all it is. It's just show. A sham. A religious facade. You know that little phrase there in that verse, separating themselves. The original is to sanctify. We considered that at the prayer meeting. But not sanctify in the best sense of the word. But this is in the worst sense of the word. This is sanctify in the pharisaical sense of the word. Set apart, separate. The only way you can observe your religion is to follow all the laws and ordinances and the traditions that I say. Man says, not God. It's no coincidence that the Pharisees in the Babylonian captivity emerged as a sort of dominant power, because it was all outward show. And they're still alive and kicking today. What was the problem with the Pharisees? What is the problem with the Pharisees? Well, they had some good points. But the problem is, their religion never affected their lives. Well, not as it should have done. It affected their lives in terms of ritual. You know, they thought they were pleasing God by all the things they did, washing everything and observing everything and that sort of thing. But it didn't affect their heart. Never in true holiness. It's what may bring it up to the 21st century today might call a Sunday religion. Just something you do on a Sunday. Forget about it the rest of the week. But this is Sunday, so out comes the best clothes. Off we go, Bible in hand, to church. Old year has just gone, hasn't it? 2019. New year's just come, 2020. Always good for a time of reflection. So let's have a time of reflection. Is that us? That's the question. Consider your ways. That's the question. Is that us? You know, as a church here and as a church in general, we weep, don't we, in the fifth month for the way things are. We keep our metaphorical solemn fast when it's convenient. But, you know, is that it? Is that all it is? Or in other words, does our Sunday religion spill over into the Monday? We have that form of godliness that's required on the Lord's Day. We come to church, we sing the hymns, we endure the sermon, we pay our tithes, we practice our religion. But who is it for? That's the question. That's the question that God is saying through Zechariah. Who is it for? Is it for yourself? Just to make you feel cozy and warm, but forget why you're really here? Forget the one that you're coming before, the one who has created you and sustains you? Is that all? Are you stopping up your ears? Are you pulling away the shoulder? Are you making your heart as an adamant stone? You know, for some, I wonder if it makes any difference whether God is here or not. Still carry on. Still follow the tradition. Put yourself in God's seat for a moment. What does he think? Verse 13. As he cried, this is God, and they would not hear. So they cried, and I would not hear, says God. Let me bring this to a conclusion. I came across this example as I was preparing this sermon. Some churches, I think it was in America, some churches over there, but they sent out a questionnaire. This is good worldly, carnal reasoning coming into the churches. They sent out a questionnaire into their neighbourhood all around. And they ask one simple question. What sort of church do you want? What sort of church do you want? Sounds good, doesn't it, on the outside? And they took their answers from their survey, they gathered them all in, and they undertook what, if you understand anything about research methodology, is called a thematic evaluation, an analysis. And they worked out what the people wanted. And they thought, great, so we'll put it into practice. And, you know, it was amazing, the church was flooded with people. People were coming in. And they thought, success. Success. Church full of people on the Lord's Day. What do you think God thought? Was he pleased? They asked the wrong question, didn't they? It's not what sort of church do you want, it's what sort of church does God want. What sort of church was God want? Poor old Shariza and Regemelech and their men, they had to walk all those 500, double that probably, 900,000 miles from all the way from Babylon, all the way down to Jerusalem, when the answer was staring them right in their face, the word of God. Should ye not hear the former prophets, said God unto them. If they'd taken any time to read the former prophets, then they would have had their answer without trudging all that way through all that desert and wilderness all the way from Babylon. What does God, what does the Lord require of thee in 2020? To serve God with all your heart. Not your voice, not your ritual, not your tradition, not your weeping in the fifth month, to serve him with all your heart. But man's always looking for something new, isn't he? But there isn't going to be anything new. There isn't going to be anything new. God is not going to do anything new. It's all in the scriptures. And there's a very strange irony in this month that Shariza and Regemelech and their men came to Jerusalem. It says in verse 1 that it was in the ninth month, Chislu. What does the word Chislu mean? It means lethargy, indolence, laziness. These people in exile, they couldn't be bothered to find out what God wanted. So they made it all up themselves. As we say today, they did their own thing. And then they looked for a blessing from God. Is that the best place to be? Is that the best place to be? Verse 7. Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? Should ye not hear the former prophets?